I'll start at the end of John, where John himself is tagging a false rumour, which says, hey, he's going to live forever. And as John actually was one of the last of the disciples, he was the last disciples to be called back to the Lord. And the book of John was written late. You can understand why many people might have thought and bought into this. Oh, he's just going to keep being around. And we'll just wait, because the longer he gets towards the day when we assume naturally he would be called home, the closer towards Jesus must be coming. And so he uses the last few lines just to play to that. He says, no, that's not what Jesus said. He just basically was saying to Peter, I've got my own plans for John and they don't involve you. Do you love me? One of the nice things about the song from Fiddler on the Roof was the two characters of Teve and Golde. They knew they loved each other. They had demonstrated it. But as was the time, and for long afterwards, people just didn't say it. Didn't necessarily express it to one another. They treated each other with more distance. And if you know the story of Fiddler on the Roof, everything about tradition is being challenged all the way along. And this is finally Teve's kind of unbreaking tradition. So, well, okay, let's ask this question. Do you love me? And they have this interchange singing back and forward until it comes to the thing. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Because speaking something out loud, speaking truth out loud, changes things. That's why we call for a public confession of faith. That's why baptism means so much. And so actions can demonstrate love. And we can often say, well, I've demonstrated, what more do you need? But sometimes, actually, yes. The verbal assurance is as equally important. And so we come to this position now where we see this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Now, John could have left the gospel, finished the chapter early, but the Holy Spirit prompted him to say, no, this is important. This needs to be written in. Bear in mind, by the time that John has actually physically written this gospel, Peter's long dead. But this interchange has been recorded for us. This interchange took place for Peter. So you then got to consider what's been going on in Peter's mind. And I'm going to be going through a couple of other Gospels as well. So first in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, an angel said, hey, he told you, Jesus said he'll be in Galilee. Go to Galilee. And then Jesus appears to them, and it records in Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus himself said, you'll find me in Galilee. And so after the John has recorded these appearances by Jesus, appearing to the disciples in the room without Thomas, appearing to the disciples in the room with Thomas. The third time is recorded in Galilee. And it's a case of the disciples are sitting there in Jerusalem and Jesus disappeared. Where do we go? Well, he said he'd be in Galilee. Well, let's go. Let's go back to what we know. I wonder what's going on in Peter's mind. John 1 records, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. This is the place he was called. This is the place he was named. In Galilee. We read earlier about the catch of fish, the miraculous catch of fish, and the response was at that time, when Peter said, you know, get away from me, I'm a sinful man, because he suddenly realized he was in the presence of the deity of God. This was so incredible. We record in Matthew 17, then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. For a fisherman to be told, just go hook out a line, and you'll find inside it a coin which will cover exactly the amount of tax that is needed for you and I. This is incredible stuff, because this whole man's livelihood was based around this produce. And Jesus says it's all mine to command. And so there he is. There's a time when Jesus appeared on the water. He says, take courage, don't be afraid. And Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. All the fishermen knew the dangers of being around in the seas and being out on the wind and seeing when it's out of control. But Jesus steps into it and with a very voice calms the storms. And these are the things going on in the mind of Peter. We record earlier in John 6 where Jesus fed the 5,000, taking fish and bread and giving it to everybody. So important is that, it's recorded in all the Gospels. And so as Peter is there, and suddenly we have this person on the shore says, how's the fishing going? Not good. Tell you what, just cast your fish on nets on the other side. Something starts to tinkle. I remember this. And as Warren Wiersbe says, that the difference between success and failure is just the width of a boat, as long as you're following God's word. You know, it's just brilliant, isn't it? So, you know, failure on that side, success on this side. Just as long as you're doing what God wants. Doesn't need big things, big flashy stuff, just needs you following God's word. And so they throw it out and start to catch a fish. And surely, this Jesus, you know, Peter's going, wow, something's happening here. And so he jumps out, impetuous as it always, into the water as everyone else starts to drag the fish in. And he reaches the side. And there is Jesus. Around a fire. Bear in mind the last time he was around the fire, it said this in John. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I'm not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? Again, Peter denied it. And immediately a rooster crowed. The last time that Peter had been around a fire with Jesus, only about a week and a half before, he had denied him. And there is Peter coming out of the water wet and seeing Jesus welcoming him. He helps bring all the fish in and they all gather around. And then Jesus does something which we could all take a good lesson from. He tends to the physical needs. He doesn't start launching into theological debate. He doesn't say, oh, this truth will set you free. He says, actually, have some food. Dry yourself out. I've prepared this for you. Everyone know where he got the fish from? Peter had promised to follow Jesus. Come follow me, Jesus said. Yes, Lord. And Peter had promised that everything he had would be for Jesus. And yet, he had denied Jesus. But here we have Jesus, the Logos, Jesus, the Word, Jesus who speaks the universe into existence, chooses now to enunciate how Peter is restored. And if you look at the text, when John is speaking about Peter, he talks about Peter. But actually, when Jesus relates to him, he talks about Simon. Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than these? And there's a bit of debate back and forward, but basically I go with quite easily, Simon, you said that you were the disciple who would be above all the other disciples. You are the disciple who would never leave me. You're the disciple who said, even though the others would turn away, I will never turn away. Do you really love me more than these, like you claim to be? Do you love me? And whilst when we watch the song there sang by Fiddler on the Roof of a married couple, we'd say that in the Greek that would be a word called eros, the love between a married couple. When Jesus speaks, he talks about agape, the love between God and his people. Do you love me? And interestingly enough, he replies back in the Greek. So I think they're all speaking Aramaic. So I don't think they're flicking back and forth in Greek, by the way. But the Holy Spirit's recorded it in Greek for us. And he responds back, not with agape, but with philion, the love of brothers. You know I love you, you're my brother. And then he sets him a task. Be my sheep. And he says again to him, you know, do you love me more than the others? And he responds back in the same way. Video, you know I love you. And he sets him another task. And then finally, Jesus bows to where Peter is and says, do you love me? He speaks filio this time. You seem more comfortable with this, Peter. Do you really love me? And he's dropped the do you love me more than these guys. He's not putting any more pressure on anymore. Just do you love me? And Peter's now hurt. He says, you just know everything, Lord. I can't explain it anymore. You know what I'm trying to say here. Just take it as read. And he sets in the final task. Do you love me? How do you restore people who have fallen? What's our way of helping people walk back towards the light? Because there's often cases of people who've been fallen. And we need to be people of mercy who help them come back towards God with their dignity intact as best as possible. Doesn't mean repentance isn't needed. It doesn't mean restitution shouldn't take place. All these things are needed to make a true and complete standing before God. But we need to deal gently with people and help them back. And we can take example from how Jesus did this with Peter. Peter sinned publicly. He denied publicly. And so Jesus questions and restores him publicly, so that the rest of the disciples can know that he has been restored to the position he was called to, which is to lead. Not that he's above any of them. He's not saying you're better than any of these at all. He's just saying you're part of this group that's restored publicly. Someone put it, you can be sure the other disciples are listening over the shoulder of Peter as they spend most of the time with doing. What's the Lord going to do next? What's happening here? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love Jesus? Because the challenge is not just unique to Peter. It's not only for him to answer. It's for all of us to answer and say, given our walk with Jesus, given how we've seen him move in our life, how are we responding? Are we responding with the love which says you are above everything else? And just as Peter could be called back to these different instances within his walk with Jesus, being called, having the magic catch of fish, being instrumental in feeding the 5,000, and now we see these instances played out. And the challenge being put is, are you going to be the person I know you to be? And Peter stripped away, starting with a, oh yes, the boastful, the prideful eventually comes out from there. You know everything. I can't say any more. Jesus, you know I love you. And we ask ourselves, where did this love start? Because Peter failed. Peter failed in his love. But you know, Jesus never does. And I want us to be encouraged by that. Because we see that even before we get to know about it, Jesus has set the example that he loves us so much that he is willing to restore us. And whilst this isn't necessarily what you're about to see entirely 100% scriptural, it does carry a good message.
It's his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I don't want to catch any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore, going, it is I, the Lord. He's real alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter, yeah. Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's here.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I have no idea what that meant, but I do know I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know. We're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do. And you did it. It's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This is. He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter, you said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
We walked a journey which said Jesus Christ came to earth, incarnate,
to bring the truth of who he was, to show that God truly loves us. And he doesn't wait and say, I'm only going to forgive you if you do the right thing, if you get down on your knees, if you just put yourself before me. He says, I'm there to forgive you. I want to forgive you. You're precious to me. I'm going to make sure you're forgiven, and I will cover it. not because of your righteousness, not because of your actions, but because of mine. And this is the God who loves us. And this is the God who cares for us. And this is the God who calls us. And as Peter said upon, and Jesus said to Peter, come, make you fishers of men. That promise was never broken. And when Jesus has called you into his kingdom, no matter what, the promise is never broken. You are precious in his sight. We stand redeemed. We stand perfected. We stand eternal with him. This is the God we worship. This is the restoration that he offered Peter. Not just on the beach at this last second, but he knew as he went to the cross, Father, forgive them, that that man would be forgiven. This is the God who we worship. Come before him. Humble our hearts. Seek forgiveness for our sins and live the life he has called us to do. And with the Holy Spirit, go forward and watch like Peter was instructed. The final thing that he says to him, he says, you know, you're going to be led to a place where you weren't expecting, where someone else will take your hands outstretched, which was a known euphemism for you too will be crucified. And we find, and we'll go back to it in a few months' time, we'll look at the book of Peter, the difference we see between the character we've come to know in John and the author will find in Peter. And we see the maturing as he comes through. Remember, this is the man who just recently, as the Holy Spirit blessed them to, as Jesus breathed onto the disciples. This is a man who grows and matures and suddenly things start clicking into place. So can I assure you, each and every one of us here is equally able to be part of the kingdom of God if we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Let him convince you of the love that Jesus has for you, and that everything he did for you is as true the moment you first heard about him as it is today. So can I ask you to be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ, to appreciate the gospel that John has written, and to take the truths that we have been learning over the past year and apply them into your life, so that we at Altona Baptist Church may always glorify the name of Jesus Christ and bring honor to the Father through the power of the Spirit. Amen.